Good morning. Why don't you stand up and say good day to someone? Not goodbye. Just say good day to someone. Settle down. It's great to be here. And you know, where's John? Did he? Oh, there he is. Thank you for that. That was terrific. I especially took note of the fact that your wife sends you away and it's better for your marriage. Did you see Marilyn nudging me in the ribs? You know, when you've been married for so long, no, for a long time, you get to think alike. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking exactly the same as Marilyn, you know. And I'm picking up the communion cups after we'd finished, and she comes up and she steals my thunder about the chewing gum and the electric drills and things. So that's the way it is. I wonder if you'd bow for just a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our hearts today, Lord, have been lifted up as we worship together in song. And Lord, as we continue to have fellowship with each other and with you. And now, Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you'll continue to speak to our hearts and lives, that we may go from this place having learned something that will bring glory to you. And so today our prayer is, Lord, that we would see Jesus. Amen. Before we started, Kenneth said, how long are you going to speak for? And I said, well, normally it's 40 minutes, and that's about 6 pages of notes. Today I've only got 4 pages. Whew. But in 1981, when I first met Jesus, the pastor of the church that I was involved with right from the beginning was a guy called Larry Kerry. Some of you have met him. He was the one that took me through my prayer of commitment to Jesus. And not long after that, he was preaching a series on the absolute truth and the absolutes in the Word of God. And he made this comment. You can get that one up if you like, Colin. He said, God said it in his word, I believe it in my heart, and that settles it for me. Now, 2 years later, Marilyn and I went to Bible college, 1983, and I got a new study Bible at the time. I wrote that in my study Bible. God said it in his word, I believe it in my heart, and that settles it. Now, over the years, I have fallen short. But I know, I still hang to that in my heart, that God's word is absolute. And I'm sure that many of you here agree with that statement, and have agreed with that statement, but over the years, you too have fallen short. And I trust this morning that we can say that we still believe that if God said it, it's absolute and it's true. We've also been looking in the book of Galatians, if you've been around for the last few months, with Pastor Roger. Pastor Roger's been preaching from that great book, and uncovered some great truths. The least of which is freedom. We have freedom in Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Freedom in Christ. That relationship that we have with God is not dependent on what we do. It's dependent on God's grace and everything that Jesus has done. And I think we're beginning to understand that in our church. That in respect to our salvation, we cannot earn it through things that we do. Let's be clear, very clear on that. So when I speak this morning, today, of doing, that is actions, I'm speaking of actions in our lives that come from God's word that help us to have a better relationship and a better understanding of who God is. I'm not talking of works. And so, if you like, instructions for holy living that come from the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were here last week, who was here last week and heard Johan speaking? Pastor Johan. Wasn't that great? It was fantastic. He spoke on the first verse, and only several words, first verse of the Gospel of Mark. Now, I can't do his accent at all. But he said he was talking about in the beginning. The beginning is power. The power which is the gospel. And you and I are living in that power. And the truth is that when Christ died and rose again on the cross, that was the beginning, and we're living in that. Hallelujah. Now, in living that now, right now, what began with Christ all those years ago, we are called to follow his ways, to love one another, to fellowship together, to have meals together, to meet together regularly. We're called to do all of those things and lots of others, to love each other, to forgive each other, and we're called to do many things. But we're also called to follow the Lord's ways in respect to fighting evil, the devil. Jesus himself had an encounter with the devil when he was taken away into a lonely place and tempted. And so if Jesus got into that situation, we can expect to be in that situation ourselves. To be in a battle, if you like, with the prince of this world. I think we can go to the next one now, Colin. Sorry. Yeah. There was a war. Oh, sorry, there is a war going on in our world, and it's between the prince of this world, which is what he's called in the Bible, and you and I, followers of Jesus. The one who took action all those years ago, and we just celebrated, the one who took action to win that war. Trouble is, the evil one that was defeated doesn't know that he's defeated, or he knows he's defeated, but doesn't accept it yet. And he continues to try and take as many of God's followers, you and I, Christians, he continues to try and snatch back and take as many of us as he can to be with him in hell. There's a war going on. And so, in God's word, we see many ways, hallelujah, how the Lord communicates in his word to his children how to fight against that. And so, if the word says it, and I believe it in my heart, and you believe it in your heart, that should settle it. How about you? Does God's word settle it for you? Does God's word settle it for you? There are a few passages that I want to look at today that we're going to focus on that beg the question. I think you're jumping ahead there. I'm not sure. Colin, you keep an eye on it. The passages that I'm going to be looking at today beg the question, are you in the resistance? Now, that's a term that was used in the Second World War for groups of people, from Great Britain and France and Belgium and Holland and many countries around Europe that gathered together in groups to fight and resist the onslaught of the German army. They laid down their lives for that. It was called the resistance. The question is, are you in the resistance? Am I in the resistance this morning? And the very first important strategic information that you and I need to have, if we're in that resistant group, is a detailed intelligence of the enemy, or on the enemy. So today, first of all, what does the Word of God say about the enemy? Now, most of you know me, I'm not one that's going to bring glory to this evil one. But we do need to know what the Word of God says about him. And so, let's look in John 8:42 and a couple of verses following. That has something to say about this. Jesus was speaking with the Jewish leaders regarding his identity, which they opposed. Our Father is God, they said. Remember that passage? And during that discourse, Jesus came out with these words. He said, "If God were your Father, you would love me too." Or love me. "For I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I have to say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." Listen to this, listen. "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Let's take a few notes. There is no truth in the devil, in Satan. Very clear, isn't it? There is no truth. Not some truth. Not a little bit of truth. But no truth. It's an absolute. And when you think of it, truth is an absolute, and lying is an absolute. Hang on to that for a moment. The verse also says that those Jesus is speaking to belong to the devil. Sometimes at war, or in war, people do not openly declare their allegiance. They're generally called spies. They are on one side, but they make the other side feel like that they're with them. But Jesus says, in this case, that these leaders he's talking to, he says, "You belong to your father, the devil." There's no disputing. He knows which side they're on. They can't trick him. "He controls you," he says to them. "He controls you." The enemy is also a murderer. He has been from the beginning. That is, since before Adam and Eve. Or should I say, before Eve and Adam. There's a significance in that saying. Because doesn't matter. Before creation, he was a murderer. He caused the downfall of mankind when Adam and Eve sinned. And now, in this passage that we're looking at, he's causing the Jewish leaders to go and kill Jesus. He's a murderer. So, the enemy, Satan, is a liar, a murderer, a controller. And in Revelation 12:9, it tells us he's a deceiver. A deceiver. That is, he tricks people. If you go back to Genesis, you can see the word that's used is a trick. He tricked Adam and Eve. He tricks people into thinking what is wrong or what is a lie is actually right, is actually okay. Doesn't he? It's what he does. It's okay, it's acceptable. His message is, sin isn't sin unless it hurts other people. How many times have you heard that from your friends? It's not really bad unless it hurts other people. Satan's working. How acceptable is it? You know, acceptance of sin in our society has just spread. Not just in our society, but also in the church. And it's grown and grown, and it's growing because of the deception of the evil one. Couples living together, for instance, but not married, they aren't hurting anyone. How often have you heard it, that one? Here's another. For couples might not be living together, might be having sexual relations together outside of marriage, but they're not living together. But they're just testing waters so that when they get married, they know what it's all about. Yeah? Well, the divorce statistics put that one in its right perspective, because you can't try marriage. They call it testing the sexual waters before marriage. And our population, our general population, says it's wise to do that. They say it's all too late after you're married. Let's try it first. Well, as I said, the divorce rates have quashed that. The danger here is not whether you commit fornication or adultery, because God in his love and his grace forgives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He always forgives. Rather, it's the general acceptance of such actions. Once we accept sin as inconsequential, Satan has triumphed. I want you to hang on to that if you hang on to nothing else this morning. Once you and I and the general population accept sin as inconsequential, Satan has victory. Do you recognize the enemy when he comes knocking? Or when he infiltrates your life or the society in which you live. Now, it's one thing to know his tricks. The question is, how do we combat him? And there are many passages God has given us. He's also given us fighting weapons, if you like, in the Word of God that victoriously defeat the evil one. Here's a couple of them. 1 Peter, slide number 8, Colin. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And James 4, 7 and 10. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist, there's that same word again, and we're going to look at that word in a minute. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Now I'm not going to ask you to speak out the Greek word like Johan did last week, mainly because I can't pronounce it myself and I don't want to embarrass myself. Not even in a South African accent. But you'll see the word up there on the slide. The word we translate as resist is very powerful in the Greek. Ordinarily, it's a military term to range in battle against. To, if you like, to go to war. Now, I'm just going to stop there for a moment because there's a distinct explanation to this meaning that we need to understand. I wonder if maybe I can get two or three guys at the front here to help me do a quick demonstration. You three. Yes. Over here. Yep. No, or really. You're not going to speak. You're just going to stand there. All right? Facing me. This facing that way, facing me. These three guys represent the onslaught of what Satan is doing in society. Alright? Now this word resist, maybe I can get a couple of others. Doesn't have to be me. You two ladies, come on. This word resist means that we're going to war with these guys, but some of us, and in other parts of God's word, it means to passively stand there. So you're walking towards us, you do that, please. And we do nothing about it. We just resist by passively standing there. Am I clear so far? Go right back there. You can start walking towards it slowly. On the other hand, this word that we're looking at this morning doesn't mean that. It means that we go out and we get rid of them and we tell them to go. We're active in war against them. We're not standing there resisting. And there's a very big difference between the two meanings that the word resist is in the Bible. But that particular version is that we're going to war. Get lost, go on, get out.
Makes a difference.
In the context of the verse that we read earlier on, it means to stand against persistent evildoers who are pursuing a self-determined course. That's what that Greek word up there that you can see that I'm not going to pronounce, that's what it means. Resist. It's, and vines, that's the dictionary that gives us all of when you do your studies that gives us all of these words and this information, and you look in other concordances as well. Vines, he says this, it's the opposite to leaving persistent doers to pursue their self-determined cause. In other words, it's action. We have got to take action. It's a war word, not a passive resistance. We as Christians are called to resist personal sin, yes. And we've all heard a lot about that in Galatians, as Pastor Roger has been talking about that. But here, the meaning is far broader. Resist. Go into combat against what Satan is doing everywhere. In the world, in society, and in everything. Not long after I gave my life to Jesus, Prince Charles and Princess Diana were married. We watched it on television with the lady that came, that led us to the Lord, or that was responsible for that, for us coming to Jesus. But Princess Diana campaigned strongly against mines, landmines. You all know this, don't you? In war-torn countries. And she said this once, and it's not hers. The quotation actually comes from, you can do number 9 if you like. The quotation actually comes from Edmund Burke, who is better known in the 18th century as a politician who was the father of conservatism. But she said it and he said it. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. In other words, if we don't resist the devil, he wins. In our lives, I mean, let's come down to some practical things now. In our lives, how do we resist? How do we stand against persistent evildoers? How do we recognize things of the devil so that we can resist? When the FBI trains its agents, its staff, with regard to identifying counterfeit money in circulation, they do not look at the counterfeit money. They actually study the real stuff. They study the American money. They study it and they study it and they study it until they know the genuine, inside out, back to front, they know it perfectly. So that when they see a counterfeit, they can spot it just like that. You and I need to understand God's word in the same way, so that we can also spot a counterfeit, a deceiver, the evil one. Here's a few truths from God's word that will help us resist the evil one. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You know this verse. "No one comes to the Father but by me." God said it. I believe it in my heart. And that settles it. How many times have you heard Christians waver on that? So-called Christians waver on that truth. I believe it in my heart, it settles it for me. As believers, we stand firm on this verse, or we should stand firm on this verse. No person can be with God, enter into heaven, except going through Jesus Christ. It's the truth, and it's settled. Amen? Amen? Had me worried there. And there are two streams of deception that Satan brings. One of them is to throw us off that particular verse. And it's one from religion or religions. The other is to do with the secular world. So he deceives with religion and he deceives with other things in the secular world. First, in religions, he says that religions always say that their way is right. And by the way, do you belong to a religion? Nobody puts a hand up. Good stuff. Good stuff. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with Jesus. You pass the first test. So, some religions even pretend to agree with Christians, to agree with that verse that we just read, but are really hypocrites controlled by the devil. The age-old statement, "Oh, we all worship the same God. What's the problem?" After all, God wouldn't send anyone to hell because he doesn't worship Jesus. God wouldn't do that, would he? He's a loving God. As long as we believe in God, what does it matter? Brothers and sisters, beware of that. Resist it. Not only stand firm, but go forth in war against it. As long as we believe in God, what does it matter? Oh, I've heard that so many times. Resist it. Resist it in your own life and resist it in society. Stand firm. Don't give an inch. The Lord says, "No, I'm the only way." Amen? Secondly, there are those who are not caught up in evil religion. Those who are not caught up in evil religion, that is, secular society, they fall under an even worse deception. At least when you meet someone that's religious or from another religion, you know that they have a doctrine that you can talk about. In the secular society, there is a doctrine, but we don't always recognise it. Let's look at Scripture again. Hang in with me there, would you? In Genesis 1, we read in verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness." So man was created. What happened next? What we call the fall of man. The devil tricks and deceives Adam and Eve into turning away from God, in whose image we just agreed they were made. They were created. Now there's an important question here, and it's this. After the fall of man, when sin entered into mankind, can it be said that man was no longer in the image of God? Oh, I'm glad some of you are saying no. No. Because in Genesis 9:6 it says, and this is after the fall of man, tells us that man is still in God's image and likeness. Likeness of God survived the fall. That is, our structural state. And our free will, if you like, is part of our structural state. Our free will to choose is part of our structural state that survived. But, and here's the distinction, spiritual likeness, in a single word, love, can be present only where God and man are in fellowship. Hence the fall destroyed it, and our redemption through Christ Jesus renews, recreates, and perfects it. Makes us whole again. Hallelujah. We're made whole in Christ Jesus. Now why am I telling you this? Why are we talking about this? Well, it's like this. The devil not only deceives man by causing us to believe all religions are good, thus attacking the redemptive part of our image, our spiritual likeness, but he just as powerfully causes man to abdicate from the structural state in which he was made. You know, in our world today, it is manifestly obvious that your choice, your free choice, your free will, my free will and free choices are being reduced to nothing or being reduced drastically. A parent, for instance, cannot choose to use biblical discipline. How many young parents use biblical discipline on their children? Not babies, not little babies, no. It's a loving biblical instruction on the seat of learning. And we can't do it. It's our choice, but we don't do it. We can't do it. You and I can't publicly speak out against other specific religions. That's why I've been general today, but you all know the ones I'm talking about. It's against the law. We can't choose to ride a bike without a crash helmet. I just spent this year 3 weeks in Cambridge in England. Bicycles everywhere. I thought I was in... I've never been to China, but I've seen it on... seen it on the videos, and just as many bikes in Cambridge as there is in China. Well, it seems that way. Nobody wore a helmet, or very few. We can't choose When I first went to Auckland in 1963, would you believe they drew a white line down the centre of the footpath, just like we do on the roads? They'd paint a white line down the centre of the footpath. So when you go shopping, got to keep left. And there's everybody going on one side and everybody coming down the other side, and you have a fight like crazy to get into the shopping area to see what you want to buy. Guess what I did? Apart from drop my notes. Guess what I did? You all know I was a rebel in those days, don't you? You all know that. It wasn't against the law to walk against them. But as I said, I was a rebel in those days. And I would purposely, in my rebelliousness, walk against all the people. I'd keep right instead of left. As I said, it wasn't against the law. However, the image that creates serves as a good illustration in resisting what the devil is doing in our secular society. Now, please don't assume I'm encouraging you to break the law. I'm not. God's word says that we must live by the laws of the place that we domicile in. I am, however, urging you to resist the devil. Stand against persistent evildoers who are pursuing a self-determined course. And as we conclude, I want to ask you once again today, are you in that resistance group? Are you in the resistance? In many ways, our situation is much like the melodramas that we see on television night after night. Right? The goodie gets into trouble. The baddie wins or appears to be winning and walks away smiling. And then just at the last minute, a hero comes in and rescues the maiden or the guy in distress. Foils the plot, defeats the villain and wins the day. And the villain goes off muttering evil curses. Failed again. Failed again. You can call them what you like, law and order and SIC, SCI, whatever it is, and all those other television programs, spooks, and I don't know. It's all the same plot. It's all the same plot. And the baddie goes off saying, failed again. That is exactly what happens to the devil when Christians in the resistance stand firm. Let me close with these comments from Leon Morris, one of those great theologians that... Have you read Leon Morris? No? Well, you should. You go, what about you, Kenneth? Yes? Yeah. He was an Australian too. Hey! And he went to be with the Lord in 2006. He said this in his commentary on the Gospel of John regarding those verses that we read earlier on in chapter 8. He said, to recognize that truth is in Jesus and do nothing about it means that in effect one ranges oneself with the enemies of the Lord. It means also that there is some powerful spiritual force holding back the would-be believer from what is recognized as a right course of action. Man in that position is not free, but a slave. I'll ask again, are you in the resistance? Let's pray.